We'll continue our series on Matthew's, on the passage that we have just read. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for that you are the God who give us lives. Help us once again through your word, that we may focus on the life in the kingdom that you provided for us. We pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Is there something that you always find it hard to understand? Many years ago, when I was studying in Australia, I always find it hard to comprehend how they wear their shoes. You see, some Australians, when they go outside, they like to go barefoot. They like to be close to the nature, the feet touching the earth. So when they go outside, they don't wear shoes. But on the other hand, in Australia, there are many of them who wear shoes into their house. The same shoe they walk here outside the street, all the way they walk into the bedroom. So I was like, you know, as an Asian with some OCD on cleanliness, I was like, shoes are supposed to be outside, not in the house, right? But for them, it's the other way around. However, if an Australian were to come to Malaysia, the one thing they will find it hard to comprehend is how we drive our car. You see, they won't know that our motto is Malaysia Boleh, which means when you drive, apa pun boleh. You can double park anywhere you want, sometimes triple park also boleh. You can even drive on the opposite direction on the one-way street. Yeah, we all laugh, right? We all kena before. And no one will honk at you. Sometimes I also fail to understand how we become like this. So now when we return to our passage today, when we return to think about something more serious and important in our Christian faith, I wonder if there's anything that you find it really hard to understand on the issue of Christianity. So our first point, one thing we don't understand. So in our sermon passage today, there's one saying that Jesus said, many find it hard to comprehend. He said, whoever loses his life for my sake will find life. That is truly hard to understand for people who heard it clearly for the first time. Why must I lose my life in order to have life? Even for us Christians who are very familiar with this phrase, sometimes we still struggle to fully comprehend it. Why must we Christians suffer and sacrifice our life now? Why can't I believe in Jesus, but at the same time enjoy my present life in a carefree manner? Why must we deny our own self if we want to follow Him? That is something we truly find it hard to understand. So I started off with this question that is hard to understand. Why must we suffer to follow Jesus? On the other hand, back then the disciples, when Jesus was still alive, the thing that they struggled most first was, why must Jesus suffer in the first place? Right? We struggle with now, why we must suffer. They struggle with, why must Jesus suffer? And that was being highlighted in our passage. First, if you go to our next slide, I want to say that in order to understand why, next slide please. In order to understand why Christians must suffer, we first need to understand why Jesus must suffer. And that is the question that Peter finds it very troubling. So in verse 21, it says that from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. This is actually the first time in the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus revealed to his disciples so clearly that he must suffer and be killed. So this revelation for the first time proved to be a shocker to Peter. Compared to everything that Peter has heard, this is the one that's hardest to accept. Therefore, Peter responded in that way in verse 22. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Don't you find it remarkable that Peter actually rebuked Jesus, the Lord? Usually it's Jesus who rebuked the others. But now the Lord was being rebuked by Peter. Peter reacted in this extraordinary way because he really could not accept. You see, he knew that Jesus had the power and authority of God. Jesus earlier said that he's the one who come to bring true righteousness, to bring judgment and salvation according to that righteousness. So why would a powerful figure like this need to be killed and tortured by his opponents? Peter could never get around his head. That is why he reacted in that way. But how did Jesus respond to Peter's overreaction? See, Jesus did not try to explain at that time to Peter why must he suffer. He did not try to explain in order to alleviate his difficulty in accepting. Instead, Peter counter-rebuked Jesus. He counter-rebuked Peter's with an even stronger rebuke. Verse 23, but he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." You see, if Peter's rebuke towards Jesus was harsh, then Jesus' rebuke was even harsher. Right? He called Peter Satan. Imagine if me or the leader call you Satan, how would you feel? You see, I don't think Jesus was trying to take revenge on Peter, right? It's not like saying, "Oh, you dare to scold me, the Lord, I scold you even harsher." No, I don't think he's trying to do that. I think he make it so harsh, he used the word Satan, because what Peter said to Jesus had the same effect of what Satan did to Jesus earlier. Right? Because both Satan and Peter did not want Jesus to go to the cross. So both of their words are the source of temptation for Jesus to avoid the suffering. If we move forward in the Bible's timeline to the days before that Jesus went to the cross, Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're all very familiar with this passage. In Matthew 26, it says, "Going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" You see, when Jesus said, "Not as I will, but as you will," you see, as a human being, Jesus too struggled to go to the cross. His human mind struggled to accept why must he suffer in that way. Therefore, you see, when Jesus said that Peter was setting his mind on the things of man, you see, Peter's struggle was to some extent Jesus' own struggle too, isn't it? And that's why I think when Jesus rebuked Peter so harshly and calling him Satan, "Go away," I think to some extent what Jesus said to Peter was what Jesus needed to say to himself. He needed to help himself to drive away Satan's temptation. He needed to remind himself, as hard as it is for his human mind to comprehend, the suffering of the cross is the will of God that must be fulfilled. But then here in our verses 21 to 28, Jesus did not fully explain why the will of God must be in this way. Like I said earlier, he did not explain to Peter and the disciples why he must suffer and be killed. But in order to understand our passage today properly, we need to use the information from other Bible passages to explain why Jesus must suffer. So my next slide, our second point, why must Jesus suffer? I'll just make it very brief. Jesus must suffer because that was needed to save those who have sinned in this world. In Romans 4:25, it says, "It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered out for our trespasses and raised for our justification." Jesus was delivered out for our trespasses. Our trespasses are that we have transgressed God's law. We did not want to follow God's commandment because we want to rebel against him, because we did not want to recognize him. So for everyone who rebelled against God, the punishment is death. Therefore, Jesus suffered and died in order to pay the penalty that we sinners should receive. And so in 2 Corinthians, it says this, "For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." You see, Jesus has no sin in him. Therefore, he did not need to receive the death penalty. So his death on the cross is for us, the sin of us humans. So as a conclusion, that was why Jesus must suffer and be killed. If Jesus was not killed, then those who have sinned must bear their own death penalty. But if Jesus died, if Jesus bear the death on our behalf, then we sinners can escape God's punishment and thus gain our life. Before I put up there the conclusion, I want to say, Jesus must lose his own life so that humans can gain back their life. Jesus must lose his own life so that we sinners can gain back our life. So earlier I said that to understand why Christians must suffer, we need to first understand why must Jesus suffer. So after explaining the reason for Jesus' death on the cross, we can now turn to verses 24 and 25, where Jesus said that those who follow him must also take up his own cross. So we come to the third point of today's sermon, to lose one's life in order to gain life. And in verse 24, Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever will save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Why is it that those who follow Jesus must suffer and take up his own cross? Because those who follow Jesus must lose their present life now in order to gain life in the future. Just as Jesus must lose his life on earth so that we humans can have life in the future. Life that can avoid God's judgment. You see, if there's indeed a judgment of God waiting for all of us, if gaining that future life beyond the judgment is the most important thing now, then of course it is worthwhile to even lose our present life in order to avoid that judgment, in order to gain that future life. So I'll put the conclusion here. If future life is important, then it is worth losing the present life in order to gain it. And that is what Jesus meant when he says, "Whoever loses his current life for my sake will find his future life." Because Jesus came to give us salvation in the future. Therefore, if you are willing to even lose your life in order to follow him, you will gain the life that he gives. But however, if you value your current life too much, if you're not willing to follow Jesus because you think that will affect your comfort now, then you will lose that life in the future. You will need to bear God's judgment on your own. So I put up here, if you hold on too much to your current life, if you do not wish to follow Jesus, you will need to receive God's judgment. And that is what Jesus meant when he said, "Whoever will save his current life will lose his future life." Now that we've understood all this, we can then proceed to the next verse, in verse 26. "For what would it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeit his soul? So what if you are a multi-billionaire? So what if you somehow manage to have four wives, have 20 children, and have a blissful life ever after? So what if you have literally gained the whole world, but if you reject the salvation of Jesus? You will still need to face God's judgment, and thus you have to forfeit your soul. What would it profit for you to gain the whole world now?" And Jesus continued to say, "What shall the man give in return for his soul? What can you give in order to gain soul, to gain your life in the future in God's kingdom?" There's nothing you can do to avoid God's judgment. Because no matter what you do, you can never satisfy God's law perfectly. You will always fall short of God's righteousness in your sinful flesh. Therefore, you can only believe in the salvation that is provided by Jesus. So now let us return to what I've raised in the beginning. I said that Christians find it hard to understand Why is it that in order to follow Jesus, we must suffer, we must deny ourselves? You see, a lot of Christians will say, why can't I truly, genuinely follow Jesus? But at the same time, I work hard in earning money and enjoy my current life. Can we do that? What do you think? Yes or no? It's not a trick question, but I think yes, we can. The truth is that it is possible. The truth is that there's no conflict between truly following Jesus and working hard and enjoy your current life. You see, what Jesus meant in his words are that in order to follow me, you must be willing even to forsake everything. But he did not say you must first give up everything before you can start following me. So really, when Christian says that, you know, I have my career, I have my wealth, are my current enjoyment, all those things did not prevent me from following Jesus truly. I trust in him, but also I have plenty of wealth and enjoyment. That is never a wrong thing. No, we should never say to any Christians that in order to follow Jesus, you cannot enjoy your life now. 1 Timothy 4 says that the forbiddance of enjoying food, the forbiddance of marriage, good marriage, is actually the teaching of demons. But despite saying all these are true, nonetheless, I want all of us to consider this carefully. When you say, why can't I enjoy this current life and also follow Jesus? What do you really mean in your heart? What do you really mean? Do you say to yourself, enjoyment and material wealth is a must in my life, but I'll try my best to follow Jesus lah? When you say to yourself, certain enjoyment and certain material wealth is a must, I want to ask your heart, which is actually more important? Is it your current life now or your life in the future? If you say that it is a must, it sounds more like your life now is more important. When you cannot do without certain wealth, if you cannot do without certain enjoyment, what is it that you truly want to save and preserve? Your current life or your eternal life? Can we trust in Jesus and also enjoy our current life? Of course we can. Provided when you say this, you say in your heart, you know that the most important thing is not enjoyment or wealth, but Jesus Christ. That in your heart, you recognize that he is your judge and your savior. That you must trust him. You must obey all his commandments. Money and enjoyment, you also would like to have in your life. There's nothing wrong. I also would like to have money and enjoyment in my life. But those are not the most important thing. If I cannot attain a certain level of wealth and enjoyment that I initially wanted, it is fine. Doesn't matter. If I get less in this life that I initially desire, it is okay. I will learn to be content. You see, a lot of Christians will say, oh, it is not healthy to be too radical. They will say, okay, we still need to live in this present life. Therefore, we need to balance between our life now and life in the future. We must be moderate. We must be practical enough to have our life now. But I say it could be, maybe, a lot of times, it could be just that our hearts are very deceitful. Our hearts are just tempting us to focus more on this world instead on the future kingdom. So let us not first talk about being balanced, being practical. Let us first, therefore, focus on the eternal life in the future. Do not merely pay lip service, but really desire in your heart. At this point, I want to say there's one simple thing we all can do in order to make sure that what we truly focus on is the future life, not life now on this earth. One important thing we can do to focus on that is to continue to spend time in understanding God's word in the Bible. You see, why would we keep talking about the message of the Bible? Why are we obsessed with what God says in the Bible? Because we believe in things in the future, not just now. And when we keep going back to the Bible, what is the one thing the Bible keeps talking about? It is a future judgment of God and our future need for salvation. You see how this can be a positive cycle? As we are alert to the things of the future, we listen more to the Bible. And the Bible points us back more to the future kingdom glory. Or it can be a vicious cycle. We neglect the things of the future. We think that the words of the Bible as it is, without distortion, is less relevant for my life now. And then we shun away from God's words. As you shun away from God's words more, we neglect even more what is in the future. Finally, my last point, our future life as a priority. When I was preparing this sermon, I was reflecting. I was thinking hard, late into the night. I kept asking myself, how should I respond to these words of Jesus? After all, this is a passage that I'm very familiar with. Eventually, I came to the realization that the response that I should have to Jesus' word is to know that the most important goal in my life is to receive forgiveness of sins. Where on the day of Jesus coming, I can stand in the presence of God's glory and not be destroyed. That should be the most important thing that I care about. I mean, my struggle with Jesus' words, even as I prepare the sermon, is important. Because even though I've been a Christian for close to 20 years, even though I had once gave up my accountant job to do full-time ministry, but even until today, I'm still tempted to pursue immediate glory instead of glory in the future. If I can be honest with you, even when I was preparing for this sermon, there was temptations for me to deliver a sermon to show how good am I as a pastor, rather than to deliver a sermon that benefit you. And so Jesus' words needed to remind me once again that I should focus on future glory, not glory now. That what I should yearn is for the recognition and acceptance of Jesus, not the recognition of you. And to preach the message of that kingdom that I should be convinced of, clearly and faithfully. Jesus said in verse 27, "For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done." This future that Jesus spoke about in this verse should be the thing that matters most to me. It should be the future that matters most to you also. Now let me summarize my main point of today's passage. Whoever loses his current life for my sake will find future life. So what we should seek is not balance or moderation, but we should be even more radical in focusing on our future life. And so finally, a few implications. There are many among you here who are like me. Our life now, our present life now, are relatively smooth compared to others. God has blessed us much in this present, current life. And at the moment, we are not going through much difficulties. So for people like you and me, how should we focus more on the future? It is to sacrifice more of our comfortable life for that kingdom. And one way we can sacrifice more of our life now for that kingdom is to invest ourselves in the ministry of the church. You see, if there's one organization in this world that is most focused on the priority of eternal life, it is the church. Especially a church that is gospel-centered like we are. And I hope you can agree with this. Most, if not all, of the ministries we run in the church is so that people can hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And every week, in order to run our ministries, we need so many volunteers. Just in running our weekly services, we need so many people to help out, so that the gospel can keep going out among us and bearing fruit. So we need more and more people who are willing to sacrifice their time now, their energy now, to do all the ministries we can do in the church. Not only do we need more people to sacrifice their time, we also need more people who are willing to sacrifice their money. Because this year, our financial need as a church is the greatest. We're going to have a report soon in a few weeks' time, or maybe this week. That the budget we have for our church is the highest in the history. It comes close to about $3.2 million. And the bulk of our money will be go towards to support the many full-time workers that we have employed. We should be excited there are so many full-time people who are working in our church. But this does mean that our congregation members need to sacrifice more of our money now in order to meet our financial needs. However, I do know that not all of us are having a smooth sailing life at the moment. There are some of you who may be going through a season of difficulty. You may be facing financial issues, health issues, relationship issues. If that is you, I understand that it's difficult for you to sacrifice more now for the sake of ministering of others. If that is you, don't feel burdened. Don't feel guilty that you can't do more for others people at this moment. Instead, what I want you to do is to reach out to your brothers and sisters in Christ around you. Allow them to minister to you. Allow them to help you. Allow them to share your difficulties and to encourage you. And what I want to say to encourage you is that no matter how difficult your life situation is now, no matter how hard, do not lose sight of the future life and glory. Do what you need to solve the difficulties you face. Do everything you can. And hopefully the brothers and sisters around you will help you in that. But whatever solution you come up with, you should not compromise your faith in Jesus. And this means that whatever you do to solve your problem, you should not compromise your commitment to come to church. You should not compromise you coming to meet with the brothers and sisters in Christ for spiritual fellowship. Even though a lot of times coming to church and meeting with others by itself does nothing directly to solve your current issues. It might even take away your time from solving your current issues. But you still committed to come. Because you know the most important thing is to come weekly to listen to exhortations about your eternal life. Finally, focusing on life in the future does not only mean forsaking material things in the world now. Focusing on life in the future also means forsaking the worldly values of our life in order to gain a new life of living that is guided by God. So what I want to say is that focusing on the future is not just about making sacrifices now. It's not just about having less material things. But it's also about gaining a better way of living as we grow in godliness, as we grow in righteousness and love, as we seek more that perfect kingdom. So that means that even as we forego, even as we forsake some things in our life now, we will gain a lot of things now in the future when we have gained in godliness, in righteousness, and in love. All those things that we can gain is so much better and more precious than the material things that we have to forego. And that is only possible if we keep respond positively to what Jesus says. That the true life that he offered to us is much more valuable than the life we used to have. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed that you are righteous God. And you are also a God who shows mercy and love us. Therefore, you keep exhorting us to set our sight on the future life that you give us in Jesus. This we pray in his name. Amen.